We are going to continue in the study that we were in the middle of last week when the bell rang. I think there's a couple of passages, a section of scripture that we did not get to that I think it's important that we take some time to talk about these scriptures tonight. Again, we are studying in the book of 1 Peter, and this is to me this has been a good study for me. There are a lot of things that Peter says here in 1 Peter that and this shouldn't come as any big surprise. But there are things, a lot of things that Peter says here that are very timely, very relevant to what our lives are like today. And of course, that's one of the great things about the Word of God, is that it is timeless, that it is perfect, and that it will forever be relevant to our lives as God's people. And so, that's a great blessing that we can know that we can count on God's word, that it is there for us. He has told us, he has revealed himself to us through his word, and so we are able to know him and to have a relationship with him because of his word and because of the redeeming work of his son Jesus. And so that is a wonderful thing. That is a great blessing that we enjoy. Now, we were reading last week, we're in 1 Peter chapter, we were at the end of chapter 2, going into the first 7 verses of chapter 3 last week. And just as kind of a reminder to everybody of where we're at, we're looking at the idea Peter has been describing to his readers and also to us in this day and time, the importance of submitting themselves to the governing authorities, not necessarily because they're inherently godly or worthy of respect, but because God has put them there to reward good and punish evil, and also submitting to the authorities is a good witness for Christ. And the passage that we embarked upon last week, then, is really a continuation of that idea. And Peter is exploring the relationships of Christians to others and how that affects the way society views Jesus himself. And last week there are three relationships, and we talked about slaves to masters, and then wives to husbands, and husbands to wives. And that passage begins in 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 18. Verses 18 through 25, Peter addresses the relationship of slaves to their masters. And of course, we saw in that passage that Peter tells slaves that they are to submit to their masters, not just the good ones, but the harsh ones as well. We talked about the institution of slavery in the Roman Empire and how people would come to be slaves in the Roman Empire. And it was a very common thing. It was very prevalent in the Roman Empire at that time. There was a significant portion of the population of the Roman Empire that were actually slaves. And so, in all likelihood, even in the church, well, we know that in the church, you did have situations where you had Christian masters who owned Christian slaves, a la the book of the letter of Philemon. And so, Peter gives some insights into how that relationship is supposed to work so that God is glorified by the in that relationship. As unjust as it might seem to us today, Peter still says, this is how, servants, this is how you should react to your masters. We also talked about how it would be somewhat akin to sort of like the employer-employee relationship that we enjoy, I put in air quotes, today, you know. And so, you know, he gives some very important things, some important ideas there about how they were to react, and reminding them that there may be times when you are treated unjustly, but also he reminds them that Jesus was also treated unjustly. You know, and when you stop and think about it, if there was ever someone who had the right or the authority, if you will, to retaliate, to seek revenge upon those that had mistreated him, who had spoken ill of him, who had beaten him, who had driven the nails that held him on the cross, would it have not been Jesus? I mean, he's the Son of God, and yet he chose to glorify God in what it was he endured at that time. Now, we got to down to chapter 3 and verse 1, and I want to read verses 1 through 7, because that's where we're going to spend most of our time tonight. And read along with me, if you would, please, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. All right, so here in the first verse of chapter 3, Peter turns his attention to the relationship of husbands and wives. And, you know, I guess when you read that passage, there is sort of an elephant in the room when you read that passage. You know, and the elephant in the room is that, you know, at first blush, when you read this passage, it would appear that Peter is telling women who are living in a marital relationship, that he is telling women, no matter what kind of treatment you are receiving in that relationship, that you should stay in that relationship. Now that is, you know, that is a difficult situation. And I'm going to just say right up front that women who are being abused in relationships are not called to suffer through that without any kind of intervention. Using the Bible, using the scriptures to condone or to tolerate abuse is never okay. Now, if you have a situation where you have a situation, and the situation that Peter is really addressing specifically here is the situation of a Christian woman who is married to an unbelieving husband. Now, I think the principles are still the same, even if it is a Christian husband. Although in that situation, in a lot of ways, worse is the way to describe it or not. But just a second, David, I'll get to you. But you know, clearly, when you read Ephesians chapter 5 and you read Colossians chapter 3, there in those passages, the Apostle Paul is very, very specific about the relationship between husbands and wives. And it is a reciprocal relationship, okay? Wives submit to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. It is a reciprocal relationship. Now, what Peter is talking about here is not a reciprocal relationship. Yes, sir. That is true. Well, David, that is true as far as the culture at that time is concerned. That the women didn't have rights, that they were considered to be possessions. But when you read the New Testament, that is not what Christ taught. That's not what the apostles taught as far as the relationship between husbands and wives were concerned. It was an entirely different living situation from what culture was accustomed to. And it's important that we remember that. Now, if you have a situation, well, let me just say this. The primary message that an abused woman should hear from a Christian is that the Lord is the protector of the weak. I found an article, and I just want to read you some excerpts from this article. It's an article called "Abused Wives Called to Suffer?" It was written by someone with the Association of Biblical Counselors. And there are actually people who have counseling degrees who actually counsel people using biblical principles. It's a great thing. In regard to this idea, the writer of this article says this. It says, Peter anticipates that the new believers will be persecuted for their faith. Therefore, instead of talking about the normal mutual household duty codes between slaves and their masters and husbands and wives that Paul already covered in Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3, Peter zeroes in where the relationships are not mutual or reciprocal. Peter wants Christians to know how to respond when the government or a slave owner misuses his power or is abusive, or when a husband is a non-believer and isn't following the mutual household duty codes that Paul spoke about, such as, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. To a non-believing husband, those words would hold no weight. First, let's look at how Peter tells us to handle ourselves in the presence of abusive people. Peter is clear that believers should be respectful of others regardless of how we are treated. Often in destructive marriages, a spouse who is regularly verbally battered or emotionally neglected or abused starts to lob some verbal bombs of her own. Instead of learning to handle such mistreatment in a way that honors God, she dishonors herself, her husband, and God by her building resentment as well as her explosive or negative reactions and responses to his abuse. It is painful to keep quiet in these circumstances. Not using our words to hurt others once they have hurt us may indeed cause some internal suffering, but when we choose this path, God is honored. Second, Peter reminds us that God sees our mistreatment and is pleased with us when we bear it without retaliating with our words or actions. Peter encourages us not to pay back evil for evil by reminding us of Jesus, who, when reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. That's chapter 2, verses 22 and 23. Next, Peter explains when we should endure abusive treatment. He writes, "For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God." The good Peter is talking about here is a moral good, a doing the right thing kind of good. Although in this passage Peter specifically advises us to submit to authority, Peter himself was flogged after he refused to stop preaching about Christ, even though he had been ordered by those in authority to stop. Peter refused to submit because in doing so he would have to stop doing good. In the same way, when a wife refuses to submit to her husband's sinful behavior or stands up for her children who are being mistreated or refuses to sign a dishonest income tax report or calls 911 when her husband is threatening to harm her or himself, she is doing good, even if it doesn't feel good to her spouse. Her behavior honors God, protects her children, and does what is in the best interest of her spouse. It is never in someone's best interest to enable sin to flourish. Lastly, Peter reminds wives that their unbelieving husbands who refuse to obey God's word can be won by their respectful and pure conduct. But we must keep in mind that a godly wife's godly actions may include implementing tough consequences for repetitive and unrepentant sin, in the hopes that those actions influence her husband to look at his destructive behaviors, repent, and come to Christ. Marriage does not give someone a, quote, get-out-of-jail-free card that entitles one to lie, mistreat, ignore, be cruel, or crush his spouse's spirit with no consequences. If Peter meant that a wife should stay passive and quiet and do nothing to help her spouse see the damage he is causing his family, her behavior would not be doing him good. It would enable him to stay blind to his sin and colludes with his destructive ways, which is not good for him, for her, or for their family. That kind of passivity does not honor God. Thoughts?
Get a bigger skillet.
Get a bigger skillet? Okay. Well, I'm not sure that's what Peter's really saying. Okay. You need to let me read that again so you can hear it again, okay? Yeah, Bill.
Well, we have to look back and see this is a wise God that's telling us all of this. And he's saying, you're not going to do this overnight. I know mankind the way it is. It will take a while. So here we've been over 2,000 years trying to learn to do that, and a lot of us haven't learned it.
Yeah. Yeah.
By
example, that's right. Yes, this is a sensitive subject. I can't talk tonight for some reason, but it is a, the situation that Peter is talking about. I mean, He is specifically addressing the, situation, a Christian wife, unbelieving husband. Is it okay if it's a Christian wife and a Christian husband for the husband to treat a wife that way? It's even worse. If there are degrees, I understand there are no degrees to sin. But for a man who proclaims to be a Christian to treat his wife in a disrespectful way, to say things, maybe it's a physical abuse. It can be verbal abuse. Is unacceptable, and that is not within the spirit of what of husbands loving your wives just as Christ loved the church in any shape or form. There's no way that you can justify that. And so, but what Peter is telling these women is that he wants them, he is commanding them to live in a way that their unbelieving husbands might be won to Christ by what? By their life, by their behavior, by what they say, by what they do. If you're in a situation, if the situation is such that it just continues to escalate, there is a limit, there is a point at which it is no longer safe and expedient for a woman to stay there. But the idea is, what Peter is saying is, women, stay there as long as you can, and win them to Christ by your behavior. That's I can't tell you where that line is at. Okay, because it is a challenging spot to be in, to say the least. Thoughts? Yeah, Barney.
Can I make an application here?
You bet.
My grandmother, we call her Granny Ma, but she was her grandmother-in-law, was a godly woman. She lived for the Lord, never missed a church, didn't have a poor person over her shoulder and walked. My grandfather never darkened the doorway of the church. Her actions to him was always still an ungodly woman. She treated him with respect, and over a period of time, and I was around him a lot, he was never one for God, but he was one for her.
Yeah. And that is really the idea. I mean, that's really what Peter is hoping to accomplish by teaching this here, is that it would be, I mean, it is intended to, the submission is intended to bring glory to God. Now, you're talking about, you know, an abusive situation. Abusive situations, you know, things like that. There are laws against that in our country. And so, you know, and so that gets back to governing authorities again. And so, you know, it is, I mean, I agree with what Barney's saying, that what Peter is really saying here is by living this way, wives can have a significant impact on the lives of their husbands. It may not be for eternity. They may not be won to Christ, but they will at least, if they're any kind of man at all, they will at least come to have some kind of respect for the woman that they're married to. Yeah, Eddie. Okay. Yeah, Bill.
I would have to say that mankind today, maybe ever, I don't know, does not realize the real meaning of love.
Okay.
God said, love me. Boy, that includes a lot.
Yeah. Yes.
When we say we love one another, we all really mean it.
Yeah, David. You know, guys, you know, we, it would be interesting to take a poll in here to find out how many of us are here today, are members of the church today because of a godly woman. Yeah. You know, and so the, you know, and the idea is this, you know, that the influence of a woman may be the weaker vessel, but she's a lot stronger than she looks. Yes, ma'am. I think there might be something to that, Ruth. But you know what? I think God made us that way on purpose, because you need both of those in life. You know, there are going to be times in life where, you know, in a marriage, there are going to be things that you encounter in life where sometimes it needs analysis. I'm sorry, but sometimes it just does. But then there are also times where you need to think with your heart, not so much be so analytical about things. And a husband and wife complement each other in that way. And, you know, and so that's it's important. And I think God made us that way, so that we complement each other. And I don't think when it says a weaker vessel, I don't think that's meant to be a put down at all when Peter says that. I think it's a compliment. You know, remember, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. You know, I mean, all of these, you know, so being a weaker vessel does not mean that you are inferior. Okay, it's not that at all. In fact, you ladies wield great power. And, you know, even for elders, you know, elders are, you know, they're supposed to be the husband of one wife, but you have to, behind every good elder, behind every good preacher, there's a good woman. And that's why I think that's one of the qualifications for an elder, is he has to have a good woman behind him, because there are times when elders are having to sacrifice some things from a family standpoint to attend to the things of the church, the situations in the church, relationships, that sort of thing, looking, tending after the sheep. And it takes a special lady to do that. Yeah, Dennis.
Well, in 1946, I was in college in the Ozarks in Clarksville, Arkansas. And that particular period of time is when the divorce rates were really excelling up. I never will forget, in our chapel service one morning, they had a guest speaker on this. The bottom line of his discourse was, you heard that it has to be a 50-50 proposition.
Mm-hmm.
He says that will never work. He says the true way is it should be 100-0. And I can fit that with the four words that Paul gives us in husbands, love, your wife.
Mm-hmm.
And if the love is there as it should be, whoever it was, Eddie, we all have a little spats once in a while. You don't just throw in the towel. Love covers a multitude of sins. And it will work. In fact, I know it will work, because the two of us, if we live to January, will celebrate 67 years of marriage.
67 years. That's a long time. I hope I live to see the age 67, let alone be married 67 years. You know, I need to move on here. I'm sorry, Bill, but I need to move on. But just very briefly finish up this section of the scripture here. You know, Peter is telling wives to live so that their unbelieving husbands might be won to Christ by their behavior. He also tells them, the idea is cultivate inner beauty. Okay? It's not the showy outward beauty, but it is the inner beauty, which is an honorable quality that Peter talks about here. You know, let's face it, we're not all created equal when it comes to our appearance. And so, with that being the case, you know, Peter says, take care of the inner person. Be beautiful on the inside, is what he's telling these wives to be. You know, and then he talks about, he uses the example of Sarah's relationship to Abraham. And, you know, it's important, if you guys go back and look at that relationship, if you go back particularly like to Genesis chapter 18 through 20, you will see Sarah, I mean, she has the utmost respect and honor for Abraham. In fact, in the scripture, and Peter refers to this, she even calls him Lord. Guys, don't ask for that tonight when you go home, okay? But she calls him, in the scripture, she calls him Lord. But their relationship was reciprocal. She may have called him Lord, but it was the honor that they had for one another was 100%. Abraham 100% honored her, and Sarah 100% honored Abraham. You know, because there was a time when Sarah went to Abraham, and she wasn't a servant attitude at all. And she tells Abraham, cast out the bondwoman and her son. Abraham, the scriptures tell us that Abraham, he was grieved. It hurt him fiercely to have to do that. But we know what he did, right? He honored her request, and he did that. So, you know, it wasn't just Abraham lording his position as the husband, as the patriarch, over Sarah. It was 100% both ways. And then lastly, I know, guys, you're saying, yeah, good timing. But Peter turns to husbands, commanding them to be understanding and showing honor to the wife. Now, it's interesting because Peter, if you'll notice what Peter calls wives in verse 7. It says, they are heirs along with their husbands. Now, in the world at that time, what kind of inheritance did a woman normally have? She didn't have one. And yet Peter says here that she is an heir. Well, what is she an heir to? She's an heir to Christ. She's an heir to eternal life, just like the husband is. Does that not sound like equals to you? in a will, when you have heirs in will, are not, I mean, each heir may not get an equal amount, but as far as they're standing by the law, they're equal, right? And so he calls them, the wives are called heirs. And so she is spiritually equal to the man and worthy of honor. And then Peter goes on to say that there are consequences when a Christian husband mistreats his wife. What does he say the consequence is? His prayers are hindered. Wow. One of the things that we are called to do as Christians is we are called to forgive. Now, and we are, so when we pray for forgiveness of our sins, our forgiveness of sins is somewhat dependent upon how forgiving we are toward other people, is it not? And so Peter is saying here that, look, discord in the family can break into our prayer life, just like treating a brother wrong can cause discord in the body. And so it is important that husbands treat their wives in the manner in which Peter describes here, and then also the companion passages would be in Ephesians chapter 5 and Colossians chapter 3. Not doing that has spiritual consequences to it. I don't know. I can't stand here and tell you exactly what these prayers may be hindered means. Okay, but I think I'm safe in saying that Peter is saying that there are spiritual consequences to that, and so, that is an important thing. The overall theme of the passage that we are completing, again, please remember, is that Peter is calling Christians to live in ways that honor Christ, and that would have been different from what the culture around them would have been accustomed to. And it is intended to call attention to Christ and the redemption that we have as Christians. It is meant to be an example to the society around us. And everything that we say and do, we should do all to the glory of God. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the love that you have shown toward us. Father, we are so grateful for the grace and mercy that you have showered upon us. Father, we thank you for the example that Jesus has set before us. And Father, we pray that in all that we say and do, that it might bring glory to you. Father, we pray that in our marriages, that we will put Christ, use Christ as the foundation of our marriages, and that we will treat our spouses in the way that you wish for us to, that you have commanded us to treat them, Father. And we also pray that we can treat those around us, regardless of how unkind they may be toward us, that we can treat them with the respect that you expect of us.